Oh, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 8, and since God's given you two hands, turn also to Mark, chapter 16. So we'll look at two passages this morning. Being Christmas Eve, this signals the start of Christmas shopping for the male species. So if you haven't yet started your Christmas shopping, you need to head out this afternoon and do that. That's always the joke, but it is so true. As soon as you go to the shops and see all these men, you know, scrounging around, and some of them even looking on convenience store shelves, which is a bit worrying, you know, when you get to that stage. But before I launch into the message this morning, I really wanted to say a word of thanks to those of you that came to the carol service. I don't know about you, but I was extremely blessed by the entire service and the fact that we successfully had visitors that we had invited to come was really a special blessing. And of course, we love to see everybody come, but to have those that you specifically invite to be able to come. And of course, last year we did the same, put on a lot of emphasis on inviting people, and then the weather hit. You know, and we just knew that that would be an excuse. And sure enough, there were several apologies start rolling in. And I thought, it was still a lovely service, but it was just such a blessing to be able to see people from our community and local government come. And then, I don't know if you saw it, if you're on social media, you did. If not, then you might not have. But our MP, our local MP, Dave Dugan, was here. And then posted on his own Facebook page a special word of thanks to the church and things. So it was incredible to see that there was a real appreciation. And I've had some subsequent conversations with those that I had emailed who forward the invitation through the ranks, and saying they're already looking forward to next year. So, you know, success when it comes to being able to break into that group of people, and when they come and are able to relax and enjoy and participate. And it was just a really special blessing. And I think when, you know, just opening my heart, I think that it's a wonderful opportunity when you're given the chance to serve. And as a church, we want to reach our community. It is our heartbeat and has been since the foundation of the church. And to be able to start to break through the thick barrier wall or ice or whatever you want to call it, to be able to begin to see some fruit for that labor and answers to those prayers, that's a success that goes all the way back to the beginning. And so just continue to pray that God will use the church and use these opportunities that we're presented with. The next one being tomorrow, Christmas Day, and we have a couple of additional churches who'll be joining us. St. John's from, St. Mary's, St. John's, I've got several locations in mind. St. Mary's from Dundee will be joining us, and Richard will be participating in a small part of the service, and a few families from theirs, and then Strathmore Christian Fellowship from Kerry will be joining us. Several of their families will be here as well. So it's another opportunity to collectively gather as Christians to be able to come together, worship the Lord, and we'll keep it to an hour. No coffees and teas, no fellowship. Go home. You know, when it's over, go home. Enjoy your families, but come for that time and be able to be here for the first hour, 10 till 11 tomorrow. So anyway, that's that. Luke chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 1. And I'm just going to read the first three verses together from this passage. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, verse 3 says, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now flip back to the other verse that I had you turn to in Mark chapter 16, right there at the beginning of the book of Luke, just before it is the end of Matthew. In Matthew 16, and we come to the end of, Mark. Mark chapter 16. Come to the end of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 16, begin in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Verse 2, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, who's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Verse 8, just like me, trembling. If I've seen that too, I would be. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And we'll just stop there. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we continue. Father, we're going to look this morning at Mary of Magdala. Mary Magdalene, as we call her so frequently. And I'll just pray that you'd help us to see something maybe that we've never seen before. Consider what we might not have considered before. And then as we launch from this passage into other thoughts, I pray that you'd direct them. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to recognize the similarities, the camaraderie that we have with those that you've written about in your word. Thank you for the testimony that they have and the relationship that we share in our love for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, how many of you saw my WhatsApp message about telling you something you might not otherwise have known? And hopefully that's not the only reason you came this morning, but I do know that it has whetted the appetite of some of you to say, what exactly is he going to say? You know, it's interesting because when we think of Mary Magdalene, we think we know Mary Magdalene. I mean, she's one of those topics of conversation that come up in every Christian church, and from time to time she's mentioned in passing. And however, there's a lot of confusion as it relates to Mary of Magdala or Magdala, because some people think they know who she is and think they know the testimony that she has, and in reality, they don't. We see her and often confuse her with other people. Now, I'm going to read you something which I actually pulled out of the great Wikipedia. So this isn't something I wrote, nor is it something that would have come from a Christian source, but it's the definition of it. And I've picked out certain parts I'm going to read. Mary Magdalene, sometimes called Mary of Magdala, or simply the Magdalene, was a woman who, according to the four canonical gospels, traveled with Jesus as one of his followers, was a witness to his crucifixion and resurrection, and she's mentioned by name 12 times in the gospels, more than most of the apostles, and more than any other woman in the gospels other than Jesus' actual family. Mary's epithet, Magdalene, may be means that she comes from the town of Magdala, which is a fishing town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee in Roman Judea. Now, we just read Luke chapter 8, which lists Mary Magdalene as one of the women who traveled with Jesus and helped support his ministry out of their own resources, indicating that she was probably quite wealthy. And of course, we read two passages there in Luke 8. We also went back and read, or we turned back, but we read towards the end of the life of Jesus and saw that she bought a very costly spice to anoint his body, and that was Mark chapter 16. So the passage also states that seven demons had been driven out of her, which is a statement that's repeated there in Mark 16. In all four of the Gospels, Mary is a witness to the crucifixion of Jesus. In the Synoptic Gospels, she's also present at his burial. All four Gospels identify her either alone or as a member of a larger group of women, including Jesus' mother. Now, this is where it gets a bit confusing. And those of you that read through there sometimes can get confused. There are several Marys in the Bible. There's Mary, the mother of Jesus. There's Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala. There's Mary of Bethany. And then some of those Marys have character traits about them that might be a distinctive. Now, for some reason, we as Christians like to pick on people's sins when we identify people. I don't know why it is. It's kind of an evil trait. But we'll say, this is so-and-so. He's a former drug addict. You know, we love to identify people by that, you know, the reputation, what they came from. And there are Marys, which are spoken of in the Bible, which were women of the street, shall we say. They had a reputation of immorality, and they weren't all that great. Well, suddenly, then, that trails us off into the idea of women of the street, those who might have had an immoral lifestyle. And then we find in Jesus being in the household of someone, and a woman comes and anoints his feet. You remember the passage? She's not actually named, but she uses this special costly ointment to anoint the feet of Jesus and then uses her hair to dry it off. And of course, those who are present were very critical of that. But it doesn't name who she is. And I'm saying all of that, and here's cutting right to the chase, that piece of information which you may not actually have considered before. Did you know there's no place in the Bible that says that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute? There's no place in the Bible that says that she was an immoral woman? And you say, hang on a minute, because it does say that there were seven demons cast out of her, yes. But if you research that just a little bit, you can find out that demons, in the context of Luke chapter 8, it talks about diseases and being cured of illnesses. And then it goes on to talk about Mary Magdalene. Have you ever heard people today say, oh, you know, I'm fighting my demons? You know, and they're talking about those things, those difficulties that they have to get over. It's not impossible to consider the fact that Mary may actually have had physical or mental issues that Jesus healed her of. And consequently, those demons were cast from her. Now, you remember there were times in the New Testament where somebody came to Jesus who had been blind, and the Pharisees said, who sinned, him or his parents? There was an assumption based upon his physical illness that his physical illness was as a relation of sin. And sometimes in the Bible, when somebody was talked about as having demon presence in their life, it was because of the ailments that they had and Jesus had cured. Not always, because there's in that passage, Jesus calls attention to the fact that sometimes it's for the glory of God. Sometimes it has nothing to do with sin. But that also leads you to believe that sometimes it actually does. So the converse is true as well. And I say that because I'm going to actually do something really strange. I'm going to launch out of this passage now, and I'm not going to talk about Mary anymore, because all of what we know about Mary, I've basically read it to you. So when it comes to her, she was probably very wealthy. She had 7 demons cast out of her, but she wasn't necessarily an immoral woman. And yet we seem to associate her with immorality. Why? I don't know. But now I'm going to bring this to a very practical point. Have you ever been confused for being someone else? Have you ever had somebody recognize you that you actually didn't know because you thought that they thought that you looked like somebody that they did know? I was part of a church in Texas. It was very interesting. The pastor preached a message about how that if you have an issue with somebody in that church, you really need to get it right before you take communion, and you need to go to them, and you need to try to get that issue right. And there was a lovely lady in that church who had, was part of it, and suddenly somebody came up to her out of the blue that she didn't know, and looked at her, and she said, "I just want to say that I forgive you." And the lady said, "Great, what have I done?" And she said, "Well, actually, you haven't done anything." She said, "But you look just like somebody who hurt me. And so I'm forgiving you for the pain that I feel just by looking at you." Can you imagine how that must have felt? Well, I went to uni with a girl who was the spitting image of a girl called Patty Hearst. Now, I don't know how many of you might know the story, but Patty Hearst in 1974 was the 19-year-old granddaughter of a publishing czar from America who owned the largest publishing company, newspapers, magazines, books. He was extremely wealthy. And his daughter, who was attending uni at age 19, was actually kidnapped by terrorists. And so she was being sought and, by every police organization in the entire country. The FBI was after her. All the police force were trying to find this girl. And this one that I went to uni with had her door broken into. And she was rounded up and taken down to the police station and the police thought that they had found Patty Hearst, and they hadn't, because she was no relation in any way, shape, or form. She had been misidentified simply by the looks that she had, which were similar to Patty Hearst. And she showed me both photos, and I thought, good grief, you really are the spitting image of this abducted girl. So I bring that down because, we collectively as a church, as Christians, are often lumped together with groups of people who we would never want to associate with. Have you ever talked to somebody and you identify yourself as being a Christian and they say, "Oh, I know who you are. You're that group of people who killed innocents during the Crusades. He wore a big cross on their front and murdered innocent people. That's who you are." You say, no, I'm not. They look at you and they say, "I know who you are. You're that group of people who burned witches in Salem, Massachusetts." Incidentally, do you know they never burned any witches in Salem, Massachusetts? They hung them, but they didn't burn them. It's interesting how things get twisted. And we say, no, that's not who we are. And they say, "Oh, I know, you're that group of people who swallowed poison Kool-Aid in Jonestown, Guyana." You say, no, that's not who we are. No. "You're that group of people who died by suicide in order to ride a fleeting meteor which was going past, you wanted to be a part of that. That's the group of people that you are. And you say, no, that's not us either. You're that group of people who believe that women should be subservient to men. You say, no, that's not me either. You're that group of people who believe that music, which has a beat emphasis on the first and third, is from Satan. That's the group of people you are. And you say, no, no, that's not us either. Thank God, hey? You know, it'd be a bit difficult to play the drums. You're that group of people who believe that women shouldn't speak in church. No, that's not us either. You're that group of people who hate gay people. You say, no, we don't hate gay people. Well, then who are you? That's interesting. Because when we consider who we are, if you ever look in the New Testament at the way that people described themselves, you find that the apostles had a sense of humility about their own identity. I love reading how that different ones of the apostles, or those that we might hold in high esteem, actually identified themselves. I love hearing when John, who's, by the way, the youngest, if you look at Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, John was actually the youngest of the apostles, and he often, the Bible says, sat in Jesus' lap, and I love that. You know, I have that name recognition. I'm John. That's where I'd want to be too, sitting in Jesus' lap, you know. But there's that sense of John, and what does he refer to himself as? He says, I'm John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, and there's that sense of closeness that says, that's how I want to be identified. I want to be identified as the disciple that Jesus loved. Then there's Paul, who in his later life came to know Christ, and he identifies himself as the chief of sinners. He also frequently called himself, though, a servant of Christ. And I think it's interesting because how we see ourselves in light of all of these things, instead of being confused with other people, how would you identify yourself? How would you want to be known? And how should we as Christians be identified? I don't think that Mary probably suffered as much in her real life as she would now if she were alive by the reputations that we would place upon her. But in reality, Mary didn't really care so much about what people thought of her as she did about what she did for him. And the one thing about Mary that sticks out so clearly as we read any reference to her is that even though there were 12 disciples in amongst Jesus, she was often right there with them. She didn't want to leave him. She didn't want to leave his side. And then at the crucifixion, when the disciples were absent, they had scattered abroad. Where was Mary? At the feet of Jesus, there at the crucifixion. Somebody who had such an impact made upon her life that she didn't want to leave his side. She didn't want to be apart from him. She wanted to be with him all the time. And in that way, I find myself having a bond with Mary of Magdala. I have a feeling that I want all of what I own, all of what I have, all of my resources, as it says, to be his resources. I want it to be that I can use everything that I have for him. My home, my health, my resources, everything, my time, I want it to be his, and I want to be with him. And maybe you share that desire as well. There was a certain humility in John the Baptist. When John the Baptist described himself, He said, there's coming one after me, and I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandals. A sense of humility that says, I am nothing without him, but in him, wow, I can do anything. And we read, as Paul describes it to the Philippian church, I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me, gives me strength. So as we come to the Christmas season, how many different groups of people will we be misassociated with? Oh, you're that group of people who don't like Santa Claus. You know, you're that group of people who, you know, believe that at this time of year you should, and they'll describe whatever it is that is their image in their mind. And I say, as a Christian, I have the freedom to like Santa and worship Jesus. I can like it all. I can incorporate all of that. I can love Jesus with all of my heart, and I can share in the joy that he gives to those who are free in Christ. So going into tomorrow, when you open your gifts, when you share the love with your family, don't forget who you are. We don't have to hang on to the reputation of those who have tainted the Christian church, who have spoiled and made bitter seasons of the year that we can and should be celebrating in, and instead lift his name up and rejoice in knowing that he gives us everything. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance, no shadow of turning. He never changes. He's always the same. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we lift up your name today. We thank you for the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the introduction of God in this world in the form of man and all of what that means. Father, you were accused of doing so many things that you didn't do, and you were silent. You were associated with people that were not like you. You were misrepresented frequently. And yet you continued on being who you were, God, our Savior. And for those who recognized you, there was a certain pleasure in knowing that there was nobody else they could go to but you to have eternal life. And Father, as we go through this season, we want to be with Jesus. We want to be like Mary and never leave your side. From the time of your birth to the time that you left this world, she never left your side. And Father, that's what we want. From now till the day that we're taken home, we want to be with Jesus. Help us, Father. Help us to be bright and shining witnesses, lights for Christ in our community. Thank you for your blessings upon us. Thank you for the gifts and the family that we'll enjoy. And we give you the praise for the love, grace, and mercy that you've extended to us. In Jesus' name.